Hello, everybody. It's about time to wrap up the evening. We hope it's been enjoyable for you. But before we go, we wanted to let you know why we do these free concert things and why we do what we do. The reason is simple. It's our gift to you. Why? It's because we've been given a similar gift, and we simply want to pass it on, and with no strings attached, by the way. It's kind of like beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Have you ever received a gift from someone and had the sense that there are strings attached? If so, it doesn't feel much like a gift at all, does it? Well, as humans, there's sometimes motive attached by the giver that it manipulates us into thinking we're bound to somehow pay for the gift received by offering one of our own or some other kind of repayment. And sometimes that's okay, I guess, if it's a genuine response from our hearts. But if we feel manipulated, the gift becomes some kind of weird burden. And another thing, part of the gift being offered is based on the motive of the person giving it. If you know the person loves you and wants the gift to benefit you without strings attached, it allows you to respond in kind. And that kind of giving and receiving is one of the most rewarding experiences we can have on this planet, isn't it? And it doesn't seem to matter how big or small the seeming value of the gift is. It's the expression of love represented by it that seems to be where the real value is. So, what is this gift we've received that we want to give to you, to pass on to you? It's a relationship. Whoa, some of you are going to be thinking, because relationships have mostly brought you pain, immediately have no interest or your estimation of the value of the relationship, of any relationship, has been severely stunted by badly modeled ones. But listen, let me ask you, have you ever seen a couple who were so taken and in love with each other that their lives just seemed full, rich in passion and joy, no matter whether they're well-to-do or otherwise? Well, what if I were to tell you there's a relationship available for you, offered out of unselfish, unpretentious love? It's true. Well, if I were to tell you that God loves you and wants to have a personal relationship with you that would totally change your perception of life and passion and joy and satisfaction and peace and purpose, what would you think? Well, chances are you could be changed in a good way, in a way that you would have never guessed possible, even starting tonight. Here's the deal. God is love. He doesn't have to manufacture emotions to get it. He doesn't have an ulterior motive. He's love. And he loves you and me. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God so loved the people in this world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's kind of life. You know, when God first created Adam, he gave Adam an awesome earthly life. A huge natural plantation with fruit trees everywhere. And all he had to do was get to know the animals and give them names and tend the garden, and he had everything he needed for food. Apparently, even the temperature was controlled. And God even hooked him up with a sweet beauty, Eve, who apparently had all the gear needed to provide even more sweetness to his life. But sadly, that first creation eventually failed because Adam and Eve chose to believe they could run their own lives and the planet without God's help or protection. Sound familiar? But God already had a plan in place that would make a way for Adam's race to become more than just magnificent earthly beings. He had a plan to make them heavenly beings. But it would take time and no small amount of sacrifice on God's part. So for centuries, God intervened every once in a while in the history of mankind to weave a story so profound and seemingly impossible that it still raises eyebrows today. But the story is the most magnificent expression of uncompromising, unselfish love that we will ever know. And the drama in the story is so compelling that it's painful to our emotions. How is it that a noble, unselfish, unpretentious, wise, and passionate man gets trapped by fiends and mocked and killed and minimized by a gang of control-hungry politicians and supposedly religious people. Well, J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of the fantasy trilogy The Lord of the Rings, was responding to queries about why he chose to write fictional fantasy. His response was that he was moved by the drama of real events in the real world and real tragedy and real victory as represented by the story of Jesus, God's Son. Now there it was, and when things seemed their darkest and most hopeless, because the messenger of the good news to mankind was attempting to get the promised heavenly life to people, was apparently murdered, killed, an innocent man whose only goal was to free mankind into God's gift. Dead, hastily buried to stop the story and steal the hope away from those who'd started to believe. Boy, talk about broken-hearted drama. But God knew something that those crooked politicians and the other evil that would destroy mankind didn't either know or perhaps did not have the capacity to believe. Jesus hinted at it once during one of his answers to the religious folk while he was here on the earth 2,000 years ago. The religious folk were having a discussion about the temple in Jerusalem and how long it took to build it. You know, it seems Jesus was always looking for ways to get people to think, and sometimes not in the way they were used to. So he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." You know, but instead of asking him what he meant, they assumed he was talking about the temple that had taken hundreds of craftsmen, 40 years or so, to build, and assumed that he was just an idiot. But Jesus was talking about another kingdom, and so he was talking about another temple, and they wouldn't find out what that was until a while later, when they would be totally blown away with what Jesus was trying to tell them. Well, here's the highlights of the whole story. Adam and Eve's wrongdoings became apparent to them, so their shame caused them to try to hide from God. But you know what? God sought them out, and he set limits on how long they would suffer on this planet, and promised them that someone would eventually come who would make a way for their kind, mankind, to become new. Not just new in earthly terms, but in God's terms. But the cost of their choice to separate themselves from God, the source of life, was death. And that's still true today. The cost for our wrongdoings is death. But what God had in mind with his promise was that he would find a way to pay for all of mankind's wrongdoings and make the eternal life proposition possible. I mentioned before that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what God's somewhat secret plan was to have someone who had never done any wrong die on behalf of others as a perfect sacrifice, fully paying for all the wrongdoings, many times referred to as sin in the Bible. Well, since there are no longer any perfect men, his plan was to send his only son to this earth, born as a man, to be the perfect sacrifice for the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And there are some instances in Bible times when God got close to people and even revealed things to him. One of these was a contemporary of Jesus, John. He was called John the Baptist. He had one of those revelations from God, and upon seeing Jesus, said to the people around him, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there's another place in the Bible that puts it this way, "For he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us." And Jesus did not participate in any wrongdoing as a sinner. "He, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In other words, that we might be part of God's right and good plan because of Jesus. Well, then there came that fateful afternoon when that innocent Jesus, who was tried and convicted of, get this, claiming to be the Son of God, on a Friday afternoon was nailed to a Roman torture device, a cross on a hill outside Jerusalem called the Place of the Skull by the people in the city. And after several hours of torture, in his last breath before dying, said, "It is finished. It is finished." That phrase can also be translated paid in full. Well, what was paid for in full? What was it? It was the debt incurred for my wrongdoing and your wrongdoing and the wrongdoing and sin of every person that's ever lived on the planet Earth. Death paid in full. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, this is an amazingly sad, albeit noble and magnificent story. And the people who'd come to love Jesus while he was here was devastated. Their hopes were dashed. Here he was, the one they'd begun to believe may be the fulfillment of God's promises in many ways, now wrapped up in a bloody sheet and placed on a stone slab in a cave as a tomb. And the Roman soldiers who guarded the cave, as directed by some politicians to make sure Jesus' friends wouldn't try to get their beloved friend's body, even rolled a huge stone across the front of the cave, sealing the dead Jesus inside and keeping everybody else away from him. But God's plan was working perfectly. Yes, Jesus suffered, died, and was buried as payment for our wrongdoings. And yes, Jesus had gone through with it with a full knowledge that the details of the plan were in God, his Father's hands, and even some of those details were unpresumed by him, unpresumed by Jesus. But Jesus did know that his Father loved him. And if there was any way possible to make it so that they could enjoy their relationship again, God would find it. And God did. And Jesus promised, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up," was fulfilled when on the third day after he was killed on a Sunday morning, somehow God breathed life into Jesus' broken and pierced body, and the new life that was in that breath empowered him to discard that bloody sheet, and he raised himself to stand. And we don't know all the details, but something blew the stone away from the entrance of that cave, and God's angels were hanging out with Jesus when a dear lady, Mary Magdalene, showed up early on Sunday morning to try to take care of Jesus' corpse. When she arrived, she saw what she thought were caretakers sitting on the stone slab in the cave tomb and the bloody sheet that had wrapped Jesus on the floor, and began to cry because Jesus' body had apparently been taken away. But they were not caretakers, not earthly ones anyways. They were angels. But Mary was visibly shaken, distraught and upset. And when someone behind her asked her why she was crying, she didn't at first recognize the voice of a friend talking to her. You can imagine, in the midst of tears and trauma, that sometimes it's hard to hear well. But when her friend said her name, Mary, oh, you know, those of you here in the audience, I hope you've had at least one time in your life when someone has said your name in such a way that there is no doubt that you are loved and cherished. I believe it was the love and affection in Jesus' voice to Mary that allowed Mary to finally recognize him, her friend and teacher, Jesus, alive and well. You know, there's a lot of religious talk on this planet. A lot of folks trying to do good, maybe some not. But as far as who it is we should worship, it seems to me that the poet's line, "All these messiahs are wrecking my head. Will the real Messiah please raise from the dead?" asks the best question, doesn't it? And though there are many seemingly good things discussed for centuries by different religious folk, there's only one credible person who claimed to be the Son of God and met all of God's requirements, who has walked on this planet, talked with and loved the people of this planet, and died and raised to new life for them, and that's Jesus. And while you and I are hanging out here, Jesus and his Father God are hanging out somewhere around heaven. Jesus is preparing places for those who want to be with him there in heaven, to continue to enjoy their relationship with him in the same way he enjoys his relationship with his Father. Before he left the planet, Jesus hung out with his friends and disciples for a few weeks and asked them to continue to spread the word, that God's promise has been fulfilled, and people could be born into God's family now, and His Spirit would be with them wherever they went. Many of Jesus' friends gave all their resources and even their lives to get the word out. They knew it was and is true because there's Jesus chatting with them. Listen, and we know it's true too. No, we haven't seen Jesus, but we do love Him. And we have a sweet relationship with Him because some of those friends of Jesus got His words and story to us eventually somehow. Listen, we're not perfect and don't claim to be, but we do claim that Jesus is our Savior. Many of you, perhaps without even exactly knowing how, tonight have started believing something that seems almost impossible to you. There's someone telling you, not just my voice, someone is telling you that He loves you and gave Himself for you so you could have the gift of heaven-bound life. Well, right now, I'd like to give you the opportunity to respond to that voice. One of Jesus' friends, called John the Beloved, records these words about Jesus. As many as received Him, Jesus, to those He gave the right, the privilege, to become the children of God. And if that's the desire of your heart, it's possible right now. Some of you, as we've been talking, may have already said in your heart's own special words what it takes to receive Jesus. For those trying to find words, I'm going to offer some words to a prayer similar to the one I prayed the night I received Jesus. And if they match what your heart is trying to say, I invite you to say them, either to yourself or out loud to God. That's between you and Him. God's not interested in showbiz, and this is a precious time between you and Him. So I offer these words for you. God, I know I've done many things wrong, but I thank You for sending Jesus and having Him pay for all my wrongdoings and sin. Right now, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Jesus, I open the door of my life to You. Thank You for being my friend even before I knew You. Show me the life You'd have me live, and thank You for coming into my life. In Your name, Jesus. Those of you who've received Jesus tonight have been born into the family of God. You are children of God, just like Jesus promised. You are now my brother in Jesus, my sister in Jesus. Welcome to the family. The band and I and all of us, it's our hope that you'll get to know this Jesus more and more and more. He is so awesome. He truly is God's gift to this planet and you. The more you get to know Him, the more you get to enjoy the relationship with God that you have been reborn for, to enjoy forever. Well, thanks again for letting us share with you. The band's going to do one more song, and then we'll call it a night. As for me, I look forward to seeing you here, there, or in the air. Good night.